So we're going to look at Christian liberty in a way that we haven't with the rest of these chapters. And I gave you a PDF of a sermon that I did a dozen years or so ago on Romans 14. And so those of you who have your PDF, you can... I'll kind of be going through that as an outline, although I didn't outline it, I should have. But first thing I want to do is I want us to read Romans 14. So get a Bible out and we're going to read through this. So we'll start in verse 1 and we'll just keep on going. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account to himself, to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For your brother, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbringing. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink or wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So we're going to be looking here at Christian liberty, all right? Yeah.
So I got a question right on that, too, that the weaker brother, and he is condemned on there. What do they mean by the condemned? I'm looking at that and thinking, I have conflicts in my head about that. There's no condemnation because of Christ.
He's not condemned in terms of going to hell. That's not what he's talking about. His conscience is condemning him because he's violating his conscience. That's all it's talking about.
Which means?
It means that he's being forced to do things that are against his conscience. Which is neither, as Luther said, it's neither safe nor good.
Okay.
Luther was not worried that he was going to go to hell if he, you know, in that whole diet of worms, but he couldn't go against his conscience. So it's a very serious thing when we cause other people to sin when their conscience is too weak, because it could lead them down the road to further problems. But it's not talking about going to hell because he eats this food. We're not. He's gone through 13 chapters of how that is not how we're saved. Okay.
Here and now,
It's living your life right now in the happiness and the joy of the Lord. It's being sanctified.
Versus completely trashing it, basically just making it in.
Living a life of misery and of weakness and of not being able to enjoy the freedom of Christ is what it's talking about. Okay? So let's get into this. We'll look at, I'm sure, that in more detail. So Christian liberty is one of the most practical things that we can ever talk about. There's some really good verses that are talking about this. Romans 8:21. Christ has died so that we will obtain the glorious freedom of the children of God. And in 2 Corinthians, the apostle says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. There are some people who do not like freedom. And so Galatians says they come into the midst of the church to spy it out so that they might bring us into slavery again. This was the Galatian problem. Now, okay, go to this, Eric, because how does Paul begin Galatians? He says, woe to anyone, even if it's an angel of heaven who brings another gospel. And he's like, I am this close to saying I wasted my time on you people. Because have you begun with the Spirit and now you're returning to the law again? So the issue is, it's very serious to take these things seriously, because it can lead somebody to the point where they end up giving up the gospel. The gospel is supposed to bring freedom, not slavery. Okay? So, he tells them, don't submit to a yoke of slavery. If you do, you're obligated to keep the whole law. Instead, we are to be given freedom. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Paul says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. And that's kind of the principle that's behind this chapter. So there's a broad sense and a narrow sense that we can think about Christian freedom. If you think about it in a broad sense, this is set against anyone who uses the law as a way to advance your righteousness. So that, whether it's directed at a person who is saved or not saved, it doesn't matter. Anyone who thinks righteousness comes through the law has not yet come to terms with the grace of God. All right? There's a narrow sense. Christian liberty is concerned with quarrels over opinions. Do you see that in verse 1? Opinions. The New King James calls this disputes over doubtful things. Or more literally, judging someone else's opinions. What are these doubtful things? I can tell you what they're not. They're not the moral law. Romans 14 is not, well, one guy thinks it's okay to murder and another thinks it's not, so he's the weaker brother. That's not what he's talking about, okay? These are things in the text like differences of opinions over the eating of meat. What kind of meat? Well, it could be, I suppose, vegetarianism, just something like that, like Boulder. Or it could be something in those days, meat sacrificed to idols. Okay? Observance of holy days. Drinking of wine. Those are all mentioned in Romans 14. He says, one person believes he may eat anything. The weak person eats only vegetables. Think of our things in our day. You have fatty foods, sugary foods, processed foods, foods with pesticides on them. Go to the organic or non-organic section. Foods that come from cages, foods with growth hormones. You just go on and on and on. And some people are like, no, I can't eat that. And another person's like, I don't care. Give me all the cereal, breakfast cereal I want. Okay? Even if it does have those fatty acids and nasty, what are they, Alicia, the oils? Seed oils, right. Okay? So those are the kinds of things that we're dealing with here. Anybody have a question about that? We need to make sure what we're dealing with, first of all. Okay? This is not a question of we'll just take food for a minute. Is the food bad for you? Let's look at smoking. It's not a question of is smoking bad for you. It's a matter of somebody can't smoke, somebody does. It's not a matter of is it bad for you? Okay? It's a matter of their conscience, according to the way they read the Bible, will not allow them to partake of certain things. In some ways, and I think I mentioned this last time, the group that meets here on Saturdays, I would call them the weaker brother, because they cannot not celebrate the feast days of the Old Testament, even though the New Testament says, you don't have to do that anymore. It's ceremonial law that's been fulfilled. I don't think Paul would call them the stronger brother. I think he would call them the weaker brother. Okay?
So where would you put smoking dope?
Smoking dope? I mean, first of all, there's a matter of legality. So Colorado's different than some states now. You got to deal with that question. If there's no legal issue, then I put it in the same category as just about any other drug that you can take. Get yourself into trouble with hardcore drugs that are illegal. You can get yourself into trouble with prescribed medications that are worse for you than smoking dope.
Yeah, that one too about the why, like going into the altered states of it.
Sure, I mean there's reasons for why you do it. There's medicinal purposes. Many people just use it for medicinal purposes. Weaker brother, stronger brother, I don't have a problem with that. It's funny, the dope thing. You know, when I was with the ARCA people early on, the first question was, what's your name? And the second question was, what's your view of the Sabbath? Later on, because I'm from Colorado, the question was, what's your name? What do you think about smoking pot? Like, come on, people. Let us go to Romans 14. All right. The point is that people are making personal judgments of these things. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. So you can think of how in some churches, some Jews were imposing feast days or fasting days or festival days from the Torah on all Christians as a means of legal righteousness. And Paul's like, that's not acceptable. This is not the issue. The issue is dealing with one-on-one with individuals. One person views it this way, another person views it another way. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So we're dealing here with Christian liberty, especially on the level of individuals. Now, this bleeds over into the corporate world, the corporate life of the church, really in reform circles with regard to the regular principle of worship. But that's something that I don't want to talk about today, because we'll get to that in chapter 22 of the confession. It's a very similar issue with weaker and stronger brothers, but it's dealing on the corporate level. And so I'm going to save that for that time. Okay. So if anybody has that running through your head, shelve it. We'll get to it in a couple chapters. Okay. So when you look at the list of things that are in this chapter, what do they have in common? They have a lot of things in common. First thing is that the things that he has in mind that are opinions, disputable matters, are not moral obligations. Okay, they're not ethical obligations. God made all food, wine, and days good at creation. People twist them to their own ends. But these are not moral principles of the Ten Commandments. I already mentioned that. Second thing is, all the things that are in here have something to do with parts of the ceremonial and civic life of Israel in the Old Testament. Israel was a type of the church. Its laws regarded unclean food and not taking wine with a vow. That's an interesting one with today. The Nazarite vow and wine. Okay, coming together for feast and fasting. All these things were types that their purpose as a type ceased to be when Jesus came as the fulfillment of the type. So those are shadows, and the shadows give way to the light. And so Paul's basic view himself is, look, we don't want to live in the shadows anymore. So let me just say this thing right up front. Paul admits there are weaker and stronger brothers. He also, I think, would say that you can be strong in one thing and you can be weak in another, while that person can be strong and you can be weak in another. So it's not like one guy is strong in all things and then the other person's weak in all things. That's not what he's talking about.
Question here about Galatians on that. So it's probably been a lot. This probably wasn't so much on the case of that, or maybe it could have been. But a way of falling into that, you know, going back to the law. Maybe, they struggle and struggle through that, the faith is weak or whatever. They struggle through that with the gospel being there. Beyond that, so they pretty much have lost it, and they are trying to regain, I guess, zeal, favor, or whatever else, or trying to drum it up again on their own efforts.
They might feel that way. If they do, then they don't understand that freedom is actually what gives you that zeal. They do it the exact opposite way. Second thing I was going to say that I was skipped my mind, but you reminded me of it, is that Paul does not want people to be left in weakness. He wants everybody to move to a position of strength. So he's not giving a justification so that because you're a weaker brother and you've got an issue with your weakness, that therefore you should just stay there for the rest of eternity. He says things like, I'm convinced, fully convinced in my own mind that all foods are clean. And so therefore, he wants everybody in all the churches to believe that all foods are clean. That's his end goal. But in the meantime, he recognizes some people aren't at that point yet. So how do we help one another and stay together in a Christian church where you got all these differences of opinions when you got this kind of state? Well, that's the point of Romans 14. You guys need to learn to get along with one another, not pass judgments on each other. And both sides can pass judgment on each other, by the way. Weaker brother can by despising the good things. And the stronger brother can by condemning and looking down on the weaker brother. Okay, just for fun, these things can include things today, I think, like music. Some person can't listen to any secular music. Some people have different reasons for this. Some people can't listen to music with a 4-4 beat. They can only listen to music with a 6-8 beat. I've known these people in my life. Okay? Education. Every single Christian has to homeschool. Now, remember what I said earlier? I said, something can be very bad for you. Smoking or whatever. I would argue, especially today, public schooling can be very, very bad for you. But it still is an issue that we will not make this an issue in this church. Somebody public schools, they're welcome to come to this church. Doesn't mean I want you to stay in that position, though. Okay? Movies. Some people think if you go to see any Harry Potter movie at all, you are sinning. We're going to talk about that kind of a person in a minute. Because that's really the Pharisee. Because the weaker brother isn't the person who thinks you're sinning. It's the person who thinks they are sinning. See the difference here? The Pharisee says, you can't go see that movie. The weaker brother says, I can't go see that movie. All the difference in the world. Some person will say, I can't have anything fermented. Some people have different reasons. Somebody's an alcoholic. They came from that kind of a background. Some of you might have come from a legalistic background and said, I just can't drink anything with alcohol in it. Our church has, every week, you see our church's view of this. We have grape juice and wine up there for people to grab. Why? Because we didn't want to make this an issue. Initially, when we started the church, we were only going to have wine. Because I'm like, that's what it is. In the Bible, that's what it is. It's wine. It's not grape juice. That is an 1800s legalistic Finnish stuff. And I'm not going to deal with that. That was the way I was. And then I'm like, we started having a conversation. Maybe you probably should have some juice. And then I read Romans 14 and I was like, I suppose we probably will. And that's what we've done ever since. Because I don't want to make this an issue. Okay? But I do want everybody to come to the point where they drink wine. Add the Lord's Supper. Because that's what I think the Bible teaches. Now, people can disagree with me on that, and they can have their opinions, and I know many people do, and they've written books on why it's not wine, and that's fine. So we're going to continue to have juice and wine in the Lord's Supper.
Okay? Thanks for the grape juice.
Oh, you guys, come to the position of strength, will you? At least it's not cookies and Sprite. We even did the same thing for Mike when he was here. He was so gluten intolerant that he could not touch gluten. He would physically break down. And like as I recall, at the beginning, we didn't have gluten free at the very beginning. And you know, I've had problems with it my whole life. I'm like, I'll suffer with it. I don't care. But it came to the point where like, we'll just do that. For the same sort of a reason. Some people can't celebrate Christmas. There's people in this church, more than one person, that have been through our church in the course of the years that they can't celebrate Christmas. Some people can. Okay? Some people can't eat trans fats because it breaks their conscience. Other people can. We go on this stuff for all day long, can't we? So, the issue is that the Pharisee is the person who can't have you do it. And the weaker brother is the person who can't do it themselves. Now, the Reformed people dealt with this in two different ways. With the weaker brother, they would go to Romans 14. With the Pharisee, and Dave was reminding me, he goes, I read that sermon last night. Because I don't think I'd heard that sermon before. And I think you guys weren't here when I had preached this, because it was I preached this at Bethany when we were in that building many years ago. And the Pharisee, the way that the Reformed people dealt with this, is the legalist. He's not the weaker brother. And the legalist is the person who comes along and says, you must do this for your righteousness. And so how did they handle the person, the Pharisee, who would come up to them? I think this is a Spurgeon quote, or it's a Warfield quote, or somebody, one of those guys. And the Pharisee comes up to him and says, you can't smoke that cigar. Well, they would pull out another one and they'd smoke two at a time. Why? Because when it comes to legalism and the gospel, there is no more important thing to stand up for than the gospel. If somebody is attacking the free gospel of Jesus Christ and adding to it laws that cause you to then be righteous, you must stand up to that. And you must fight that with everything you have. And it sounds funny that we would say that, but that is the way Reformed theology has always taught on these things. Always. At its best. That's when it's at its best. The problem is that some people take that into the weaker brother issue. And they start creating a stumbling block for the weaker brother. When in fact that person isn't a Pharisee at all. The person is literally a weaker brother. And when you do that, then you get yourself also into big trouble. Yeah, Ed?
In today's world, say we handle the pandemic and masks and Romans 13, 1 Peter 2.
It's interesting, Romans 13 comes right before Romans 14, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, the way I handle it is the way we've handled it. So the first month or two of the pandemic, when it first came out, we were all kind of just blindsided. what in the world is going on? And so we closed down church. I look back at it and I go, that was wrong. We shouldn't have closed down church. However, I don't regret it because I didn't know any better. Now, at some point in time, I think it was late June or whatever, 2020, we started coming back to church. Now, at that point in time, boy, we had all kinds of opinions in this congregation about what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing. I was thinking of it today. You know the reason why we all go up for communion? It's because of COVID. We didn't do that before COVID. So that was our way of kind of helping people with a weaker conscience not have to pass the plate around and get sick. And I was telling somebody else this story about this is how traditions start. And then over a course of time, people have no idea why you even do it. So the Reformed Presbyterian Church, there's a couple of them here, and I got good friends in both of them. And they have communion every just four times a year. Well, why? I asked my friend John, why do you do that? He goes, I don't really know. I said, well, maybe you should have it at least monthly. We do it every week. He's like, well, I don't know. I don't think we can do that. Well, I found out why they did that. It's because 400 years ago, they didn't have enough pastors to get to all the churches. So the pastor could only get to the church about four times a year. And whenever he was there, they had communion. And they never stopped. Now, every one of those churches has a pastor, and they could have communion if they wanted to, but tradition. So, you know, we'll probably stop the communion thing. I don't know. I like it. I go back and forth. Like, I kind of like it. I don't like it. We've done communion all kinds of different ways in this church. Just change it up. I don't know. I don't think it's a bad thing. I don't even know why I'm talking about this. How did I get talking about this?
You may remember when we started doing the coming forward to get communion was when our living room got so full of people we couldn't walk between the rows, and so we had to do that.
Yeah, we did that back in the house, and then once we got into a building, then we just kind of did what we kind of grew up with, which is passing the plate around and stuff like that. I know, I got to it because of COVID, right? And the whole point was, how do you deal with it? Well, some people come to church and they want to wear masks, and other people are like, I will never come to church if I have to wear a mask. So I'm a pastor. And I got some people who are like, I can only come to church if I can wear a mask. And another person says, I will never come to church if I have to wear a mask. Okay, so I'm going to lose half my congregation no matter what I do. So what did we do? Well, I said, I kind of did a regular principle thing, although it's not, it's kind of the same principle. The idea was, look, if you come and you wear a mask, you can wear a mask. You can still wear a mask right now if you really want to. Because the point of the mask is it's supposed to keep you safe. So keep you safe. But the people who can't wear a mask, there's nothing they can do if I force everybody to wear a mask. And quite honestly, I wasn't going to wear a mask. So I was trying, and the elders were trying, to do our best to deal with both of those things, because this is not an issue of salvation.
Well, that was the point to us. There's evidence that wearing a mask for children is dangerous.
Sure, yeah.
And then you go and want to talk to that parent.
Sure.
And then your pastor gets all over the top of you.
Sure.
For challenging his authority.
Sure. It's the same. But with regard to the weaker brother, it's the same thing as smoking, isn't it? Smoking is all kind of reason that that's bad for you. Somebody could say the same thing about pot. Say the same thing about eating trans fats. You can do that with all kinds of things. Some things are more dangerous than other things. But as categories, there's still the whole idea of a weaker brother. And if somebody, if you keep it in the realm of the weaker brother, I think you're good. If you move that weaker brother into the realm of Pharisee, then you're in trouble. Dave?
Well, I find it really helpful to have that distinction you made between the Pharisee who's focused on requiring behavior of others and the weaker brother who's really who's focused on themselves and their own conscience. However, what comments can you give on the situation, which I think is probably pretty common, where face-to-face or even in public, they behave like a weaker brother because they're not in other people's face. But behind the scenes, where their heart is,
Sure.
That don't practice their thing, their hobby horse, their issue.
Right.
And they really are, they are a Pharisee. And,
yeah.
And it would be good to guide them towards freedom. Like you said that the Pharisee needs to be confronted to move them forward.
Right.
But, because I think that's probably the majority case, is people silently condemning everyone while publicly pulling.
This is an issue of kind of, this gets into another disputable matter, which is kind of how much influence should the church and its leadership have in people's direct lives. That's an issue that split Reformed Baptists back in the 70s in half, because some of them said they should be involved in every single thing you do. And others are like, that's crazy. So my thought is, with that kind of a person, if they are behind the scenes actively trying to undermine the church, that's not okay and it needs to be confronted. But if they're not trying to undermine the church and this just kind of is the way it is in their house, then that's where I think people in the church, not just the leadership, but all the people, get involved in their lives and try and have some conversations with them. Try and use wisdom to help people like that. Because when you come down with the strong arm of the law of the church on people like that, it doesn't usually go over very well.
That's a good answer. I'll just compliment you. I think you focus on going deeper with passages and spending the time to dig out the practical application while really focusing on what the text actually says. And I think about the love versus hate passages and how you talk on those differences. I think this is another one. The area of Christian liberty. It's easy to blow by texts and not get to this depth. And I think about a lot of sermons that are 20 minutes, and you just can't get very far. And that's really helpful to teach Scripture, because it brings all these issues up. And I think it resolves a lot of issues.
That's his point. I think the passages that we want to just blow over are probably the most important ones. Heiser says something, I forget what he says along those lines of supernatural stuff. Like, if a guy is in 1 Peter 3 and he has no idea what to do with the text about Jesus descending to hell sort of thing, and he just skips 5 verses in a sermon and goes on, he's like, that's a church you should stay away from. Because it's there for a reason. And the harder something is to understand, in some ways it's more important to understand. Because for exactly what you just said, Dave, it is there to help you. The love-hate stuff, man, I've found so much help in that. Because when you're focused on just one or the other of those two things to the exclusion, your view of God just shrinks massively. Either one, whether it's he only hates or he only loves. Same thing with this. Exact same thing with this. This is an incredibly important issue.
Get back with the law. Is that what the Catholic Church represents?
The law, you said?
A bunch of them up there spouting the law.
I think that in a lot of ways the Catholic Church is it's like their version of fundamentalist Christianity. Do this, do this, do this. They put it in ceremonial terms, whereas like fundamentalists put it in terms of things you do in your ordinary life, playing cards and dating and standing next to girls and stuff like that. But same sort of spirit. You have to do this, 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 and that's what makes you righteous. So yeah, I would say that it is. Yeah.
And then not follow their own laws.
Yeah, well, that's inevitable. So none of us follow our own laws. That's one of the problems. Is we're all... I used to tell people... Mason really liked this, Debbie. I said, it's hard to be a hypocrite when you admit that you're totally depraved. Am I wrong? The hypocrite is the person who doesn't admit that. So they come up with all these laws and they violate them. Of course they're going to violate them. God has laws all over the Bible that I violate. I don't like it. I'm a sinner. I repent of those things. But there's a difference between that. The hypocrite's the person who claims to be one thing, but they're the opposite. And that's exactly what I think you see going on in all these legalistic circles. And you see it in the left's version of legalism, too. With their green agenda and their worship of the earth. And yeah, it's pure legalism. It's just a different set of rules.
Doug, I was thinking about your example of somebody, a Pharisee type, who says, you can't smoke, don't smoke. And the reaction is to smoke 2 cigars.
Yeah.
To point out that righteousness doesn't come from fulfilling those kind of laws. I was thinking about Jesus. You know, it seemed almost like he went out of his way to do things on the Sabbath.
Right.
That would freaking irritate
Pharisees. Right.
You know, I almost wonder if he passed by that pool all week long and waited until the Sabbath to heal the guy
his
bed and
all. Yeah.
Or, you know, specifically didn't wash his hands ritually.
You know,
the disciples, they're going through the field and they're hungry and they, you know, they know the rules and the laws and so, they're hungry.
Yeah.
On purpose on Sabbath because that's considered work and that sort of thing. So, he was pretty flagrantly.
He was very flagrantly with that. There's a reason they killed him, and I think this gets right at the top of it. Right? I want to look at the how we're to treat each other, how we're to treat one another. So Romans 14:2, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Now, first of all, you got to figure out which one is the weaker and stronger brother here. I think it's exactly the opposite of what you think. The one who eats is the one who is, which one? Okay? The one who abstains is the one who's eating only the vegetables. So, the weaker brother is passing judgment on the stronger brother. Why is the weaker brother not to do this? Paul gives a whole bunch of reasons. First of all, because God has welcomed that man. Second of all, these are all kind of related. Second of all, we are not to pass judgment on somebody else's servant. This is massively huge. When two people are fighting and one person is saying, you need to do what I tell you to do, you're acting like their owner. When in fact, God is the one who owns all of us. Next, the person who's eating is doing it to the Lord. Well, that's still part of that relationship. It's a spiritual act of worship. He's giving thanks to God for it in verse 6. 7, none of us, or 4th, none of us lives unto himself or dies unto himself. 5th, he's your brother. Don't despise your brother. 6th, God is the one who's going to judge. He will judge. Do we actually believe that or do we not believe that? That's a huge one because I think a lot of people say, no, God isn't really going to judge anybody. That's my job. I got to take care of that because he's not going to do it. But we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. 7th, the kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's what I was getting at earlier, that how can you, is there a way to navigate these treacherous waters of COVID and corporate church? I think there is. This kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But you have to know, you have to use wisdom to know how to handle both groups of people, not just one group, but both groups of people. 8th, we're supposed to pursue what makes for peace in the church. And 9th, our faith is between me and God on these matters. Remember, I said this isn't a corporate thing, this is an individual thing. And then 10th, whoever doubts is condemned if he eats. And so you don't want to stay in that position for the rest of your life. Okay. Any comments or questions on that?
So the stronger brother is the statement.
So let's look at it. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let the one who eats, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. So I think we actually got it exactly backwards, which is why I said that. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. The stronger brother is the one who's despising the weaker brother in that case.
Okay.
Okay? We don't usually think of it that way.
Couldn't you say that the weaker would actually be summed up in the fact that we judge and despise?
In some ways, yeah, in some ways. It kind of turns it into a weird irony. Yeah, because we're stronger in one thing, but then we become weak because we're judging them and despising them.
Yeah. I say that is I'll tell a little story about yesterday. I was driving down the road and I see this mom and her daughter outside in the front yard working in their flower bed, and they're both wearing masks. And I'm in the girl's system.
Right.
And in my mind, right off the bat, I was like, you idiots. And then I'm like, oh, wait a minute, what am I doing right now? You know, and
you're more holy than me because I was on my bike yesterday and I was in the, we were on the road, man. I was on the road and I passed this lady with a mask on her bike. There isn't anybody within 1,000 and we're 2.5 years into this or whatever now. And I didn't have that attitude. I'm sorry. I was just like, you've got to be kidding me.
Well, I mean, a lot of that was there, but it was like immediately I felt the Lord been victimized.
Yeah.
I thought about where I grew up and we were literally taught where I grew up that anybody outside of that church was evil, wicked, and going to hell. Okay? And it drove your mind to say, Doug is wicked. He's wicked.
Yeah.
She's wicked. Instead of pointing out what is really wicked. Now, I believe in total depravity. We are wicked. The Bible says we are. But we pass a judgment on the person rather than the thing. And what got me to think about that is what is that little girl? A little girl probably looks around and says, nobody else wearing masks. Mom, why do I have to wear a mask? What is mom telling her to peer pressure her into it, to make her do this, right? Is she making everybody else around her look evil? They're out to get us. They're going to get us sick. They're going to blah, 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 blah. And so I have this tendency of, when I see somebody wearing a mask, there must be a bunch of crap coming out of them out there wearing face diaper, you know. that's just, but it's wrong. I shouldn't do that.
Yeah.
Right? I should not do that. And I realized right then that even though I feel like I'm on the right side of understanding this whole pandemic stuff, I've been guilty of trying to influence my children even into thinking people that wear masks are bad. They're not
yeah.
necessarily bad. Their beliefs are wrong. They're tainted in their beliefs. They're misunderstanding, whatever. But this is how this works in my mind. I've been sitting here thinking about this whole thing. Is that when we judge another person for what they eat or don't eat, we're the hypocrite. Because that's not for us to judge them.
Yeah.
That's what Paul's saying.
Yeah.
Between them and God.
When I said that you're the better man for this, I really meant that. Like, I knew you guys laughed at that, but I hear exactly what you're saying. I mean, the whole point of this is the weaker, stronger brother thing. And in the case in the church, now these people aren't in the church necessarily, but in the case of the church, I think that the center point of this whole thing is that they belong to the Lord and you belong to the Lord, and you are not supposed to be judging somebody else's servant. He will take care of them. And in the meantime, we have our own convictions on disputable matters, and the church needs to find a way to let all of those live together in harmony. Yeah, Jen?
I think this was interesting because last Christmas, like in my own family, my aunt, you know, everybody at the place was a Christian. She wore a mask, and my brother and his wife were joking about it, and she got like super mad and left.
Yeah.
And she was still kind of hurt the next year.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you can bring the truth, but you can speak the truth in love. if you come across loving to somebody, you can bring a lot of information to them, but if you come across condemning of what they think, they stop listening.
Yep.
I guess the way I look at the mask thing, I was in a store yesterday, and I don't remember which one it was, but there was one employee wearing a mask. And I thought to myself, why is he wearing that mask? And it occurred to me that he didn't have all of the information, or he refused to accept all the information. That's no different than the fact that he may also have heard the gospel, and that didn't affect it. And so I need to pull back from that and say, I'm ignorant of the facts that surround us then.
Yep.
So there's absolutely no reason for me to be critical.
Yep. I agree with that.
Well, there are many other reasons that you'd be wearing that.
There are, yeah.
And it's not your business.
Mm-hmm.
That is really easy for me. I don't know why it's so hard for other people to let people be themselves. I really don't get it.
Yeah, say.
Uh
huh. Yeah.
And so if you're the person that thinks you ought to do something, your conscience, wise.
Yeah.
And then you're in a situation, church,
whatever.
Yeah. And everybody else is very vocal and critical.
Yeah. It's hard, isn't it? Yeah. I understand. I've been thinking about you guys as we've had this conversation. Because I don't want to, even in this conversation, have it be something that hurts people that even to this day, you know, have really struggled with this whole thing that's going on. So
the fear of man becomes to be a part of the root of it, or it plays into it a little bit. Because as one's saying, you know, they'll be different though than when they're not around the other group. Oftentimes it can be because that fear of man is being created by the judgment that they're feeling. They don't feel that way maybe outside of a group, but they feel they have to be when they're there because they're not going to be understood in their thinking or in their conviction, whether it's to or not to.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Part of this is that this conversation really would be benefited by a discussion of the regulative principle because, I mean, we're moving into the corporate stuff instead of the individual stuff. And when you have a group dynamic, that's different than individual dynamic. And the group dynamic can be unspoken. Everybody in the group, except for a couple people, have a very strong opinions and everybody knows what it is, and that can be hard on people that don't have that opinion. The point of the regular principle of worship, I'll just give you an example, and then I know that, Ed, you've had your hand up, but kind of want to talk about this for a minute. So the regular principle, the idea of it is that you should only do in corporate worship what has been commanded by God. Now, people disagree on what those things are, but the purpose of that is, so for example, getting up and having somebody paint giant pictures while the guy is preaching a sermon. Okay? And people are doing all kinds of things like this in emerging church and other kinds of places. Like, why would they do that? So somebody comes in and they're like, why are they doing this? And you can multiply this by 10, 20 different things. Like, why are you having us do this and this and this? Like, that's not part of the worship of God. Well, the point of the regulative principle is that when somebody comes in like that and you are mandating through your practice something that everybody has to participate in, you're forcing people to go against their conscience when it's something that hasn't been put into place by God. On a corporate level, like, I come here and I have to participate in this, even though I think it's wrong, because I can't help it, because you're making me do it. So the point is, of the regulative principle, is that whatever God has commanded, that is what we do. That makes, theoretically, an infinite number of things go away in the worship of God. for the sake of keeping peace in the church. That's its purpose. You know, some people go into a Roman Catholic church and they cannot handle the bells and smells. They can't deal with it. Like, this has not been commanded. I can't handle it. Okay, though I would say that I know they don't believe in the regular principle of worship. They're like, whatever God hasn't forbidden, you can do whatever you want. Well, that introduces millions of things that you could theoretically do in worship. And now all of a sudden you've created an atmosphere where people have to sin against their conscience by doing things God has not commanded them to do. It's one of the reasons why I think in applied rightly and with wisdom, the regular principle is a good thing in a church. And why we still do it in this one. Ed, I'll give you the last word because you hit your hand up forever.
I'll switch to another statement. Do you ever have a vegetarian get in your face? Steak?
And no.
Yeah, well, look at you.
Anyway, that happened to me, and I said, well, why are you eating their food? Yeah.
Tell them plants feel pain too.
That's eating the animal's food and killing the animals.
All right. We're done.